I'd like to speak on just a couple of verses, actually one verse from Ephesians 4. But let me read verses 1 through 4 of that chapter. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In an old Peanuts cartoon, Linus was sitting there watching TV, and Lucy came in and demanded that he change the channel. And he responds, says, "What makes you think you can just walk in here and order me around?" And she says, "These five fingers." And he looks kind of perplexed at her. He says, "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together, they become a force to be reckoned with." What channel do you want? Linus says. As she walks away, he turns and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know, there's a lot of talk about unity out there. Rodney King's famous quote now, "Why can't we all just get along?" is the theme of many. Now, surface unity is easy, but we all know that that which is just on the surface will break down under any significant pressure at all. It's not real, genuine unity. Any small thing can disrupt it. So we're looking for something substantial, something that goes beyond mere human endeavor, a genuine unity. Now, some want to promote unity and peace as not just a good thing, but the only thing, the highest thing. And with those folks, often there's no distinction made between ideas. One view is just as good as the next. There seems to be no regard for truth. Though this can be right, but its opposite is also right. You know, things that simply don't work in a rational world. That's not the kind of unity that Paul is talking about, I don't believe. Now, that kind of unity was expressed, and don't roll your eyes. This has been probably way overused, but I'm going to use it again. John Lennon's song, "Imagine." Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Now, he does raise some important issues there that need to be considered. But he seems to forget about real differences that exist between peoples and systems and religions and nations. It does make a difference whether there's a God or not. It makes a real difference whether there's a heaven or hell or not. It makes a difference if you follow a religion that's the invention of Satan and takes you to hell. It makes a difference if you follow a philosophy of life that promotes personal gratification as the highest good. There are things to die for. And there are things that actually break unity, and they should. That doesn't mean, however, that I can't work in my neighborhood to make it better in some way with a Muslim or an atheist or a Hindu or some totally non-religious guy whose moral choices make me cringe. We can shovel snow together. We can remove a tree off the road. No reason we can't. No, you know, in that sense, we can get along. I don't have to be some sort of religious snob that if I don't agree with you on every point, I can't do anything with you. But for me to deny what I know is true just to get along isn't right. I must not pretend that all viewpoints and all beliefs are unimportant. But in that whole thing, I need to love my neighbor regardless of his views. Well, so if there are important issues and some that should break unity, what's Paul talking about here when he tells us to maintain this unity of the Spirit? What is it? Well, obviously, first and foremost, it's a unity of believers. It's a unity brought about by the Holy Spirit because each believer belongs to Christ. Being united to Christ, we are by necessity united to one another. The unity exists as our position and basic relationship. Now, Paul is telling us, take that basic unity that already exists and now work it out in practice. We're called to make it happen in our day-to-day lives with one another. We're called to a deep connection. To put it simply, to love one another. In his tiny little commentary, J. Adams said this, "By creating the right sort of peace, not peace at any cost, but peace at a cost to oneself, they preserve the unity of the Spirit. The unity that already exists must be preserved, but that isn't enough. The unity must continually grow. The Spirit promotes peace and is grieved by turmoil in Christ's church. And here, through these words of Paul, inspired by him, the Spirit tells us how to bring about and keep peace among believers." He continues, "However, biblical unity is not artificial, like the unity of a pile of stones simply thrown together. But it's a unity like that of stones cemented together according to the master builder's design." That's the kind of unity. As I said, we're to experience this unity due to the unity that we already possess, that we have with and through Christ. But it doesn't just happen. It takes effort on our part to see this be a reality. Whether in our own lives, in our congregations, here at Presbytery, at the GA, Paul says we should give great diligence to it. Well, what's the bond of peace then that he talks about? Unity is accomplished by a bond that consists of peace. This too, just like unity, goes back to the work of Christ for us. Jesus, by his perfect life, death, and resurrection, accomplished peace for all those who believe in him. The enmity is removed. God's anger is absorbed into the Son, and he pays its price. The Father's justice is satisfied. By faith in Christ, we are at peace with God. So the unity and peace that Paul is talking about here are for those who have trusted Christ. We have peace with God, not through anything we have done, but based on what Christ has accomplished for us. Now, because we are at peace with God, there is a bond of peace between one Christian and another. But just like unity, the peace takes work. We need to give diligence to maintaining this peace. Christ earned it for us, but we need to maintain it with one another. If we don't daily acknowledge it as a gift that Christ has given to us, we'll tend to let it slide, and pretty soon disruption begins to happen. So how do we make the effort to keep it? What would you think if you have 100 pianos and you tune the first one to accurate concert pitch? And then the second one, you tune to the first, and the third to the second, and the fourth to the third. By the time you get to 100, you couldn't possibly play together. It'd be nothing but dissonance. It just wouldn't work. What would you do if you're going to do 100 pianos? Well, you'd tune each one to the standard, which today I guess is some sort of digital device that they use, you know, ding, instead of a tuning fork. Each is tuned to the standard. That tells us then that to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we have to constantly be in touch in our own hearts with the standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings out that unity. He is the one who has established the unity. So if we become more and more in focus with that idea, unity with other believers becomes a higher priority and a greater possibility. If my focus is totally on what I can get out of this relationship or whether things are going the way I want, I'll have unity with very few people. Now, if you observe the clientele at a sporting event, you'll notice all kinds of very significant differences. There's men and women, folks of all sorts of racial and ethnic backgrounds, people from every conceivable political persuasion, probably, various economic levels, religious views, various vocations, even differing views of the players and coaches. Their preference for cars, for foods, beverages, clothes, all fade into the background. And what comes to the fore? The home team. They're all unified on that one thing. And when there's a significant play, what happens? The entire stadium is on, except for those Steeler fans, are on their feet, cheering and carrying on. Why? Because they're unified to that one thing, to that team, and how well they do. Most fans actually speak in the first person plural when they talk of their team. We. They're so united to their team, they speak of we won. It's that sort of unity that Paul is urging his readers to have with fellow believers. We're united to Christ. Therefore, as I said, we're united to one another. So, what do we do then? Well, we come to one another's aid. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We pray for one another. We ask prayer for our own situation. We let people into our lives a little bit so they know what's going on and they can interact with us on a deeper level. We encourage one another. We open our hearts to one another. In our debates, for instance, with one who differs, we should do so with patience and gentleness because we belong to Christ. Debate can be frank and vigorous, but it must reflect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It must be respectful. It is the focus on self that gets in the way. It messes everything up. Self-centeredness keeps me from being who I am in Christ. It stifles humility. It stokes impatience and frustrates my ability to endure with others in love. The old belief or way of thinking that I must have life my way ruins everything. It interrupts any relationship wherever it sticks up its ugly head. It breeds mockery and ridicule. It fosters hatred. It allows prejudice to flourish. Now, we all know that churches have split over some of the stupidest reasons ever. They split over music style, carpet color, time of service, and almost anything else you can think of, because they weren't pursuing the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there is a time to break fellowship. I think we all recognize that. We are part of a separatist denomination that withdrew from a previous denomination over significant issues. When the gospel is compromised, I think we're obligated to break unity. But most of the things that cause church splits aren't of that caliber. The notion that unless you do it my way, I'm heading down the road, that's just not a diligent pursuing and preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the methodology is actually laid out for us in the previous verses that I read. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's a primary focus. Who are we in Christ? Then be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to recognize our position in Christ, to which we have been called. If we are humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another, maintaining unity at that point won't be any problem at all. But there's the rub, isn't it? We find it hard to do all of those things that actually lend themselves to bringing unity. So therefore, unity is difficult because those previous things are difficult. When things heat up, what do you tend to do? We all have different responses to it. You fire back in kind, essentially returning evil for evil. Do you mock or ridicule? That's my tendency. Maybe you just turn everything off and tune out. I witnessed that in a stunning display. This was years ago. We had first come to Baltimore. I was called as the assistant to the pastor at Asquith Church, and Asquith at that time was still part of the old UPC USA. Tom Graham, the pastor at the time, was an eloquent man, a skilled debater, and I went with him one time to Presbytery, and Tom was known as a conservative among that denomination. And rarely, I mean, he could stand there for an hour and wouldn't be recognized. They just wouldn't recognize him. And he was respectful enough not to start shouting out or something like that. But when he was recognized, as you viewed the whole presbytery, guys are going like this, you know, it was obvious that virtually everybody in there was just totally tuning him out. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And it wasn't because he was boring, far from it. They just turned him off. And for a denomination at that time that talked about unity constantly, they really didn't show it. As a matter of fact, Tom was told that regardless of how big the umbrella of the UPC USA becomes, there is no room for fundamentalists. By fundamentalists, they meant a confessionalist, somebody who held to the original views. Do you tune people out? You write them off? Do you fire back? Do you mock and ridicule? Those are all totally disruptive to unity. They're not demonstrations of humility and patience and bearing with one another in love. It takes real work to do this. Our hearts get in the way with all sorts of demands and cravings that don't allow us to pursue unity the way Christ wants us to. But when you see that happening in your own heart, don't go down that road. As soon as you recognize it, repent of it. Don't allow those enemies of unity to flourish in your heart. Turn them back. Christ, as the second person in the Trinity, has lived with the Father and the Spirit in absolute perfect unity from all eternity. He came here to be our substitute and take all of our sin upon himself and pay for it by his death on the cross. He must be the focal point of our unity now. I need to look to Christ. I need to look for Christ in that guy with whom I disagree. If I see Christ there, there's unity. Christ made a real and lasting peace with God for us. Now peace and unity with one another is a real possibility. So trust him for that unity, but also trust him for forgiveness of your disunity that's probably still present in your heart and your reluctance to do the humble and bearing with stuff. We need to be repenting of that and confessing that every day and understand that forgiveness of Christ is wide enough and broad enough and deep enough to cover every last aspect of it. So then give diligence to expressing the unity that you already possess by belonging to Christ. Let's express that unity as we come to his table and share this blessed meal together.